Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. I'm excited today, guys, because we get to start a new series today. We've been in the book of Acts for a number of weeks. It's been amazing for me to see how God uses the specific moments in Scripture, specific passages for the time period that we're in. And that's the thing I love about the Bible, that when I read it, when you get kind of immersed in it, it looks different in different moments. You see a different perspective. It's kind of like, you know, looking at a gemstone, and for depending on the way you look at it, you get a different glimpse. You get a little bit of a different viewpoint. And I love that about Scripture. I love how applicable it is and how it can apply to your life in such different ways, just depending on where you are. This week, we're going to start a series in the next book. I used a little bit of the book of Romans in Acts as reference points. Much of the book of Acts discusses a man named Paul, who had this transformative relationship, an encounter with God that totally changed his life. And Saul, who was persecutor, became Paul, who was like the public face of Christianity for so much of the world for so long. The book of Romans lays out things in such a clear, concise, methodical way. And it carries in it things that are applied at every level. We have things from just beginning Christianity. This is what we need to do to be saved. This is how we need to walk out those first days. This is what to expect. To people that have been walking with the Lord for decades, and we can still look at it and go, what does it mean, this? How do I apply that to my life? And so, as I was, some people had talked to me about Romans, and there were some suggestions about different things, and I was studying this week in the Scripture, and I opened up to a passage, and it really jumped off the page at me. It was actually in one of my daily reading devotional kind of things that I do, and I turned the page, and it boldface type came out, the Romans and this passage, and the way it was phrased, it hit me with such clarity that for the moment that we're in life right now, that it was one of those, you know, where the light shines down and God, and you hear the angels go, and you go, oh, that's for me. This is important. And I went and I did some more research and I got down into it and I looked at this passage of Scripture, and I want to read you this passage of Scripture now. This is in Romans chapter 12. And it's verses 9 through 21. I'm going to give you a second just to turn there. And as you're turning there, I just want to open us up just with a word of prayer. God, as we get into this time, may our eyes and our ears and our spirits be open to what you want to do. Lord, just show us your kingdom where you're working right now. Show us how we can encounter you and how you, more importantly, want to encounter us and to encounter the world through us. Lord, change us, as we said this morning, Lord, not our will, but yours be done. Come and change us, God. Lord, would you just be in the midst of us this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read you this breakdown, and depending on the translation, it reads very differently, but I want to read you what's here on the page in my ESV version. It says, verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil and hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation and be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless those and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one for evil, but give thought to do what's honorable in the sight of all. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, and I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing so you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There is a lot packed into that. And there's a lot of fancy words. There's a lot of Christianese kind of words in there. Things like be patient in tribulation, or slothful in zeal and fervent in spirit. These are some lofty and heavy words through there. I want to read through this again, but I spent some time, and this is this will let you know how much this hit me. I actually went through and planned out the sermon series based on these verses. That's so unlike me. I don't plan. Look, I'm sorry. I'm going to show you because I think this. Look, I wrote it out. I planned. That's very important for me. I planned something, and that means that it must have mattered a little bit. So, no, I want to break this down for you and kind of walk through each of these just a little bit and show you what to expect over the next number of weeks. Now, some of these are going to be combined, but what I want to look at is one sentence or one verse at a time and really dive into what this means. Okay, really look deeper at what he's saying here, because what Paul is saying touches every part of our lives. In some way or another, it's going to affect each one of us. And I want us to really have some time to dig in. I don't want to look at it at broad overview, but to really focus in on each one. So let me go through that again with you, just to kind of give you an idea of what to expect going forward. The first one is to let your love be genuine. The second one, to hate evil and hold on to goodness. The third one talks about loving one another with filio love, brotherly love. And then it says we should, in the second part of verse 10, we should delight in honoring one another. In verse 11, if I could sum it up simply, it says, don't be lazy, but serve the Lord with enthusiasm. In verse 12, Paul talks about rejoicing in hope, being patient in trouble, and being constant in prayer. In verse 13, he says to help those in need and to show hospitality. In verse 14, he really gets into it there. He says, bless your persecutors, never curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. In one of the translations I read, it says, give the same consideration to all people, paying no regard to their social standing. It says, don't act important. Meet humble people on their own terms. Don't congratulate yourself on your own wisdom. Don't be a know-it-all. In verse 17, he says, never pay back evil for evil. In 17b, to act honorable in the sight of everyone. And then in 18, as far as it depends on you, live in, and the word there is shalom. Live in shalom with all people in peace. It's more than peace. It's a bigger word. I can't wait to get into that one. In verse 19, he says, never try to get revenge. Leave that to God. Instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them a drink. Don't be mastered by evil. Instead, defeat, conquer evil with good. Let me ask, what would it do to our world if we actually lived according to those words? I mean, how would it transform our current social dialogue if we lived out those things? How would it transform our political climate? What would it do to the relationships that we have in our lives with other people, be them personal, professional, just acquaintances? How would that transform that? And then how would it transform us? What I want to do through this series is take kind of a big circle, smaller circle, and then a pinpoint bullseye. That for each one of these things, what does it do to our larger world? And what does it do then in our small circles? And what does it do to us personally? How does the Word of God, because I got to tell you, if the Word of God isn't transforming us in our lives, we're not reading it the way that God intends for us to read it. I have books, you can see them behind me on my shelf here, that are filled with knowledge. There are lots of books I can read that give me wisdom or knowledge, but very few of them are transformative in my life. Very few of them hit my soul and work something in me from the inside out. That's where the Bible is different. It's not a book. It's the Word of God just captured in a language that we can hold here and that we can have anytime we want to be able to pick it up. And I really think the answers to so much of the challenges and the problems and the difficulties that we have in our lives, so much of the divisiveness, so much of the relational issues, so much of the how do I approach this, what should I think or do about that, all the answers lie in this book. And I think that in that section really touches on some aspect of each one of them. And so that's my hope. That's what I hope to do over the next number of weeks, is to answer some of those questions. Just want to, like, reflections on Romans. These are words to live by. And so today, I want to tackle the first one. All right, I want to tackle the first verse. And to get into it, I want to give you a little bit of an illustration. And I looked around today and I realized that I don't actually have any of this stuff, but I'll put you a scenario that happened to me this week. We had, as we were sharing earlier, we had our anniversary. My wife and I celebrated our 21st anniversary on Friday. And we got out the good china, and we got out some of Amy's grandmother's silverware, and you'll see why I put air quotes around silverware in a second, because the silverware is not silver at all. It's gold. And it says on the thing, it's gold. And the kids want to know, we get this stuff out and it's very fancy and they've never really used it or seen it. And they said, is this solid gold? Is this like real gold? And I mean, honestly, looks like gold. Says 24 karat gold on it. Maybe it is. But here's the thing. I'm betting it's not solid gold. I bet you it's gold plated. Don't you think? I'm going to guess that it's gold plated. And there's a lot of things out there that are created to look like the real thing. But only so far. Only if you look at it from a certain distance, or if you look at it a certain way. You know, there's a thing out there it came about when I was in high school. I remember this being a really big deal. It's when they first came out with this thing called a cubic zirconia. Have you heard of a cubic zirconia? Cubic zirconia is made to look, feel, sparkle, shine just like an actual diamond. Exactly the same. Has all the same things. Same with the gold-plated silverware that we have. Looks just like it could be solid gold. It looks real. It sparkles the same. It really dresses everything up. But inside, it's not. It's not solid. Inside, it's not pure. It's not real. Inside, it's a fake. Now, how would we know with that silverware that we had, that gold plated? All you have to do is kind of... Now, I didn't do this. If you're listening, Amy's mom, I didn't scratch it to look. But what you have to do is just scratch away a little at the surface. It'll reveal what's underneath. Is this exactly the kind of thing that Paul's talking about in that very first verse, in verse 9. He says, let love be genuine. Be genuine love. What's he mean? He means authentic. Let your love be the real thing. Let it be an authentic thing. What he's asking is basically, what's at the source? What's the motivating factor for the things that you're doing? You know, somebody who was really concerned with authenticity was Jesus. Jesus was hugely concerned with authenticity. What I look at in Scripture, I don't see Jesus being too terribly concerned with people that had sin in their lives. Right? You know why? Because everybody had sin in their lives. Right? Do you have sin in your life? I have sin in my life. I think we all do. Right? That wasn't what Jesus' concern was. Jesus' concern was for the people that had sin in their lives but pretended like they didn't. You remember the big deal that he made with the Pharisees? One of the things that he called them was what? Whitewashed tombs. He said, basically, on the surface, it looks beautiful. You've got it all fancy. They dress well. The phylacteries were there. All of the accoutrements. Everything was there. But inside, and he actually says this in the Scripture, it's full of dead person's bones. Jesus talks another time about people at the end of days, that there'll be people that cry out to him and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we pray for people in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we heal? Didn't we feed these? Didn't we join those? And he says, I didn't know you. What's all this about? It's about the motivation. What's behind all of the stuff that's happening? What's motivating the action? What's motivating the thing that looks authentic, that looks like love? What is it that's doing it? Is it greed? Is it self-importance? Is it self-satisfaction? Is it trying to manipulate? There are so many reasons why we might pretend to love, pretend to do these, or put on an air of doing it. Sometimes well-meaning. Do you notice that the people who said, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Aren't these well-meaning things? Aren't these good things? They sure are. But what's the motivation? Is it so we can save ourselves? Is it so we can be good enough? That if I just do enough good deeds. What's the motivation behind the things? What's at the source? And what Paul says is our love needs to be genuine. The love that we're showing to other people, the way that we're encountering the world at large, needs to be authentic, needs to be genuine love. And to help us better understand it, I want to read you a little passage of Scripture that's very, very well known, but so puts such a clear picture of it in there. If you want to flip over with me, there's just a couple of pages over in the Bible. It's in 1 Corinthians, the very next book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul puts a really clear picture of this. Very beginning, verse 1, he says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or I'm a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and I understand all the mysteries and knowledge, and if I have faith so great as to be able to remove a mountain, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, even if I deliver my body up to be burned, but don't have love, I gain nothing. What's he saying? He basically puts it into three categories. He says, if I use the most eloquent speech, and I speak to you the things that God would say, I say these wonderful things to you and uplift and elevate, but I don't do it with love, I don't do it authentically, I'm no better than if I just got out gong or cymbal and clanged it together. I'm basically making noise. He says, what if I have great prophecy, knowledge, mountain-moving kind of faith? In other words, I can demonstrate all of the powers of the heavens, but I don't motivate it by love? He said, even though I look great, I'm actually nothing. He says, if I deliver my body to be burned, if I give away all that I have, what's he talking about? What if instead of speaking great words, or what if instead of doing amazing acts, what if instead I'm self-sacrificial? What if I give everything away? And I do all of these things, and I even sacrifice even to my own life, but it isn't based on love? What did I gain? What Paul's trying to tell us is, I can say the right things. I can do the right things. I can even give up the right things. But unless they're motivated by authentic love, what's the point? Not only is it what's the point, there's also a danger involved in it. See, the danger with inauthentic love, the danger with inauthentic actions and motivations, is that it can end up hurting others, and it can end up hurting you. Why? Because it won't hold up. You see, the cubic zirconia, the gold plating versus pure gold, it's an issue of quality. It's man-made or manufactured versus God-made, authentic love. Right? And the quality of those two things is completely different. A man-made cubic zirconia looks amazing, but it will not hold up. What's a diamond called, on the other hand? It's the strongest thing. It'll cut glass. They're sharp. I mean, that's the thing they use as blades to cut the most difficult materials in the world, is diamond-tipped blades. They don't use glass-tipped blades. It's a question of quality. It's a question of longevity. The man-made, the manufactured love, the manufactured, I'm going to put it on, it feels right, I know it's what everybody wants me to say, I know it's what I should do, but with the wrong motivation, it can't hold up for very long. It can't hold up to abuse, it can't hold up to stress, and it will eventually break, and the people that thought that you were doing it for this reason are going to be hurt when they find out you weren't. Or worse, it hurts us, because we realize that we weren't in it for the right way. We can only use manufactured things for so long. But see, it's because of the quality of God-created authentic love, it's because of its longevity, that this sort of love is so valuable. The difference between a cubic zirconia value and a diamond, not even close. The difference between something that's gold-plated and something that's pure gold, it's not even close. So what kind of love is this that's that valuable? What kind of love is this that can withstand the test of time? What kind of love is it that's so durable, so strong, that it can overcome the most difficult situations, that it can cut through the most unbreakable things? What kind of love is that? I'll tell you specifically, the kind of love that Paul talks about there when he says, let your love be genuine, is agape love. You see, in the Bible, there are three different kinds of love in the Greek language that they talk about. One is filio love. Filio love is brotherly love. It's where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, filio. Another kind of love is eros. This is the kind of love like love between a husband and wife. This is the third kind of love, is agape love. Agape love is different. It's different than brotherly love. It's different than romantic love. Agape love is another thing completely. Now, I'm going to read out of something that is literally heavy. I don't normally want to read to you things out of the dictionary, because if I read out of the dictionary too much, everybody just starts to fall asleep and they wish for the breakout rooms again, and I don't want to do that. But I want you to hear agape love from somebody that's going to say it better and more clear than I will. Agape love, this is from Strong's Concordance Dictionary of the Bible. Agape love is the attitude of God toward his son Jesus and to the human race and to believers in Jesus Christ. He goes on to say that it's not only how God loves us, how he loves his son, and by extension, how he loves us. He says it's also his will to his children concerning their attitude toward others. Let me break that down. Agape love is how God loves us, and it's how he wants us to love others. Do you remember Jesus, that point with the disciples where he washes their feet? He gets down, he does the most menial, demeaning job you can do in a household. Washes the dirty, gross feet of the disciples. And after he finishes and he talks to them, he says, "You won't understand now what I do for you," but he comes to the end, and in John 13, verse 31, or sorry, verse 34, he says, "I want to give you a new commandment. Here it is, that you love one another just the same way that I have loved you. You are also to love one another." What kind of love is he talking about? It's the same word, agape. Just as I have agaped you, so you need to go out and agape one another. And he says, if you do this, if you can love in this way, this uncommon way, this way that's godly, he said it would be transformative. This is the way people will recognize you as my disciples. What does he mean? It's not enough that you're good. It's not enough that you go out and you feed others. It's not enough that you visit them. It's not enough that you pray for them. That's not what's going to do it. Do you realize what he's saying there? All the things that you can do, none of those things are going to be the way that people will recognize you as my disciples. It's because you show agape love that they will recognize it, that you show godly, uncommon love, because it's through that motivation that every action we do should unfold. John doesn't just write about it there. He also writes about it in 1 John, and he goes a little bit more into it. He said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, he said, "Beloved, let us agape one another. Because love, agape, is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who doesn't love doesn't know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God is manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might have life through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us, and that he sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another, because no one's ever seen God. But if we have love for one another, God abides, lives, makes his home, dwells within us. And his love is perfected in us." Perfected in us. It begs the question, what does this kind of love look like? How can we know what that kind of godly love that's supposed to be perfected within us, what should that look like? Well, thankfully, we have almost a bullet-pointed list of what it looks like. It's in that same passage of Corinthians. Just after Paul talks about, if I say the right things, I do the right things, I even sacrifice the right things, it won't be enough if I don't have love. Then he flips it and he says, here is what love looks like. So if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and look in verse 4, you're going to hear these familiar words. But I want you to hear them in the context of being like, how to apply love in my life. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love isn't envious, and it's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. Love never insists on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It doesn't rejoice at the others when bad things happen to them. Instead, it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Hopes in all things, endures all things. Love never ends. You know what that kind of love does? It transforms the world. It'll transform your relationship with your spouse. It'll transform your relationship with your kids. It'll transform your relationship with your coworkers. It'll transform your relationship with your parents. It'll transform the relationship with strangers and your enemies and your friends. It'll transform the world when we love that way. Why? Well, I want to read you the third thing about that agape love. It's not only how God loves us and how He wants us to love others, but listen to this. Agape love, whether exercised toward the brethren, meaning the other believers, or not, toward people generally, and this is from Strong's again, is not an impulse from the feelings. I want you to hear this carefully and really understand what it means, because love has been so sabotaged in our society that we think it has to do with this bubbly, overwhelming heart emotion. We're so moved to love. Can love feel that way? Sure. Listen to what he says, that's not the motivation for love. I feel like loving you, therefore I will. It's loving in spite, or instead, loving first. Listen again, I'm going to read the rest of this. It says, whether exercised toward the brethren or toward just people generally, it is not an impulse from the feelings, it's not an impulse from the feelings, and it doesn't, listen to this sentence, it doesn't always run with our natural inclinations. Nor does this kind of love spend itself only on those for whom some affinity is discovered. This is not love that's drawn out by the excellency of something. Did you catch it? It's not our instinctual love. It's not natural human inclination into certain situations. What does all this break down to mean? It means that this kind of love will sometimes make sense. Sometimes it won't. It means that sometimes we're going to need to love those who love us, of course. Sometimes we're going to need to love those who don't. It says sometimes we're going to need to learn to love when people deserve it, sure. But we're also going to have to learn to love when they don't deserve it. You remember Jesus' comments to the people when he was teaching them on the Sermon on the Mount? And he said, you've heard it said, love your enemies, or love those who love you. And he said, but I say to love your enemies. Bless those who persecute you. You know that word he used? Yep, it's agape. This is uncommon love. I can make a cubic zirconia if I have all the right equipment. I can't make a diamond. This is uncommon, not made by human hands. This is love that is outpoured from God through Jesus and demonstrated on Him so that we can live it out into the world. This is how we do this stuff in 1 Corinthians. All of that patient, kindness, not envious, not boastful, doesn't insist on its wrong way, not irritable or resentful. How we do that is through that kind of agape love, that uncommon love. But let's just take it a step further. One step further. Back in the book of 1 John, he says it one other way. This is in chapter 3, verse 16. He says, "By this, we will really understand agape." Now it says, "By this we know love." But what it means is, by this we can really comprehend. We can really make sense out of what agape love looks like. That Jesus laid down His life for us. That's how we know what agape is. He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for others. Then He takes it a little step further. If anyone has all the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes their heart against him, in other words, does nothing, how can God's agape love abide in that person? And in verse 18, He says, "Little children, let us not love, let us not agape in word or in talk, but in deed and in truth." What is He saying? It's not about what you say on the surface. It's not about what's just happening there. It's being lived out, motivated, because God first loved us. That we are able then to love one another in that uncommon way. See, this is God-made love. This is not manufactured love. And it leads me to the final thing, the last illustration of this point, of the illustration of the diamond, the gold. I mean, they're beautiful on the outside, but pure gold, pure diamonds are beautiful on the inside as well. Not only that, because of that, they have an intrinsic quality to them. They're valuable. They'll last. Because of that, they cost a lot. For the same size of each, it's not even close. You can buy a cubic zirconia for $20. A diamond, thousands of dollars. The real thing is going to cost something. The real thing requires something of us. If it isn't costing us anything, we might be missing the point of what that kind of love is supposed to be like. Because the love is supposed to be sacrificial. This is the kind of love that Paul is talking about in Romans. When he says, let your love, your agape, be authentic. Let it be genuine. It's the first of our verses in the series. But it's really more than that. Because it's the necessary step to being able to accomplish all the other steps. Being able to love one another, being able to outdo one another in honor, being able to contribute to the needs, to be patient through tribulation, being able to bless those who persecute you, right? Being able to be in harmony with other people around us. See, if we don't have the agape love genuinely working and operating through us first, these other things are kind of impossible. It's a foundational thing. Loving this way, like I said, is transformative. How would it change our social climate today if we loved that way? How would it change our political climate if we showed, demonstrated that kind of love for those that, obviously with the ones we agree with, but what about the ones we don't agree with? How would it change our public discourse if that's the way that we communicated with the people that get along well with us and the people that we think, what were they thinking about this? This doesn't even make sense. How does it change our relationships with the people that we get along with and the people that maybe we don't? How does it transform us and how we understand God when we really get what agape love means? How does it change our world? I mean, our world is in a difficult situation. And the cure is this kind of love that Jesus taught about. It's love that's beyond like. It's love that's beyond understanding. It's deeper love. It's love that transcends a sentiment. It's love that's not circumstantial. It's love that's not conditional. Instead, it's love that's consistent and constant. I will love because He loved me. I will love first, regardless of what somebody else has done. I will approach people with love, with respect, with empathy, with mercy, with grace. I will show God's love to God's people and to His creation at large. I will be this kind of love that the world so desperately needs. This is what God, I think, is calling each one of us to do in our society right now. Is how can we be this love for other people? So as we close in prayer, I just want to pray for each of you. I want to pray for our world. And then I'm just going to turn it over to Nancy, and we're going to have our closing communion time and benediction together. And so would you pray with me? God, I thank You for each person here. I thank You that You have loved us in such an uncommon way, in such a special, transformative, life-altering way. I thank You that You were not content to stand from afar, but came down close, got near to us, that You demonstrated what love looked like. God, would You move in our hearts, help us, show us places where we can do better with love, or help us show places where we can show somebody love that we had never even considered. Lord, help our world. Help each of us, just in our own way, be able to help a healing process. Give us opportunities to just be this love, to be this kind of uncommon goodness in the world. Lord, we love You. We thank You for all You do for us. And it's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.